Well, I'm actually going to start a new series. This is a series in the book of Philippians, and it should take us through about the middle of June, it looks like. I thoroughly enjoy the book of Philippians for a lot of reasons. One of my favorite reasons is that it's Pastor Paul writing to a congregation that he was very fond of, people that he'd spent time with and loved and went back to see again and again and really wanted to see again. He's writing to them when he's in prison. And a lot of his letters, he was too busy when he was walking around and working and planting new churches and going back to the churches that he had planted and was encouraging and strengthening them. But when he was in prison, he had more time. So it was interesting that a lot of what we would see as kind of a bad thing, you know, you get stuck in jail and it's like, okay, well, that can't be good, right? Well, actually, in Paul's case, it was good for all of us because the gospel could be written down, and we have much of the New Testament comes from his prison epistles. And it's kind of fun that no matter what our circumstances, God has a plan and he's going to make things better for his kingdom if we can just relax and cooperate with it. It's not always easy. Sometimes we see things happening and we think, well, this is terrible. And we try to convince God to change the circumstances rather than find out, what are you trying to do through this, Lord? So I love that Paul was able to write to this congregation and to love on them. They had a couple little issues, but he still, you know, didn't focus on those as much as he just kind of pointed out, you know, these are things that could be fixed. So as we look at this, I'm thinking of it as being a pastor in Skycomish. There's a beautiful little congregation here that I love. But there's also some little things that could be fixed. And so I don't have to give you my ideas or words. We can hear from God through Paul, through the book of Philippians. And so for the next few weeks, couple, two or three months, whatever, we'll be able to enjoy this book and hopefully move forward together and grow in grace and grow in Christ. I've enjoyed studying the book so far, and I know that I'll continue to enjoy it over the next few months. Philippians 1, 1 through 2 is going to be my text for today, and as you can see in your bulletins, the title of the sermon is The Source of Grace and Peace. This is a very short text for me, but I'll find a way to lengthen it, as I generally do. Father, we turn to you again knowing that your word is truth, that you will continue to guide us in truth. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you remind us of all the things that you've taught us. We ask that you'll teach us more things today and remind us of things that tie in with this beautiful little message. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you chose to humble yourself, and I pray that we can learn from that example and in humility allow you to grow the church around us and in us. Thank you so much, Jesus. So Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1791. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace and peace is coming to hopefully all of us. In the King James, when it said to all God's holy people, it says to the saints. Saints are just people that are set aside for God. If you are one of God's saints, you're one of God's set aside people, holy people, we don't have to wait until we're dead and have a statue made for us to be saints. That's sainthood is just being in Christ and being one of his people. I'm going to come back to this little passage, but first, it's like, this is an introduction sermon, so I'm not going to delve into everything in Philippians today, but I wanted to kind of just briefly cover a couple things. Why I chose Philippians at this time. And I've chosen it because I think that as God wants to grow his church, this is a beautiful example of a church that was made up of a whole lot of diverse, imperfect people, just like all of us. And God molded them together and helped them learn to be unified and one-minded and like-minded. And they worked together to produce the fruit of righteousness, the fruit that God wants to see from us. And so that's something that I'd like to see more and more of in my own life, and I think in the lives of those around me, is the fruit of righteousness. What has God designed us for? How has He planted us and put us all together? There's no mistakes in God's plans. He gives us divine appointments. We may think that we're having happenstance meetings and circumstances, and maybe we just have a lot of coincidence in our life, but for God, none of it's coincidence. He knows ahead of time, and He orchestrates how things are going to come together. Another reason I wanted to cover the book of Philippians, there are so many rich, familiar verses, and as I kind of go through some of those, you'll probably realize a lot of the verses that people memorize come from this little short 4-chapter letter that Paul wrote. There's a great deal of wisdom here. Many people read through the book of Philippians and they find a life verse, a verse that they just want to latch onto and use to encourage them through their entire life. And there's more than a couple of them in here. And I pulled some out. I don't think I found all of them. And different verses may be more familiar to different people. But there's a number of very familiar verses and concepts in Philippians that I grew up with, and I think many of you probably did as well. So it's kind of good sometimes to come back to the familiar, see it in context, and to grow through that. And then I also this morning wanted to cover the historical background. There's a section in the book of Acts that explains how this little church was founded. And it was kind of a strange thing. Paul never intended to go there. Philippi is basically the first church plant that happened in the European continent. He was over in Turkey and he wanted to work, and he had plans on going different parts of Turkey that the Lord, the Spirit, stopped him from going to places that he kind of had planned on being. You ever had something happen in your life where you thought you were going one direction and circumstances, and God just says, nope, stop there, turn the corner, do something different. And then he had a vision from somebody in Macedonia, that's basically Greece, that said, come over and help us. And so they ascertained from that, he and the people that were on this mission trip with him, that they were needed over there. So they crossed the sea for the first time to go over and they were going to plant a church. Well, they get to Philippi, and Paul's general way, when he gets into a community, he would start with the Jews first, the people, he'd find them at the synagogue, he'd go and speak with them. Well, there was no synagogue in Philippi. It was a Roman city, very Roman, and there weren't even enough Jews to have a little small synagogue. So the people that were God-fearers, people that were followers of the God of the Jews, were meeting outside the city at a river. So he went out there, and the first convert that we read about is a lady named Lydia. And then they meet for a regular amount of time. Lydia and her whole household were saved and baptized. And so that's the beginning of the church in Philippi. And then the next thing you know, he's being followed around by some lady that was basically, she was a sorceress of some sort. She had been divining for these rich people. They were keeping her as a slave girl, and she was making a lot of money for them by telling people's fortunes and futures and whatever. So, here's this fortune teller lady decided to start following Paul and Timothy and Silas around and saying things like, these are the ones that are going to tell you how to be saved. They're she's given a good message. It's like you would think, okay, this is good, more publicity. Paul got so irritated with her, he turned around and he cast the demon out of her that was doing all this talking. And the rich people that had enslaved her kind of realized they'd lost their ability to make money off this girl now. So they're quite upset. They make up some false charges, get Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And again, you think, okay, I'm in jail. This can't be good, right? Well, that was another one of those times where they're just like, okay, well, we're in prison and we love God. Let's sing a song. How many of us go there first? So they're singing away, and then there's a big earthquake, and all of their chains and everything falls off, and they could have just walked out of there and been done. I think that's what I probably would have done. It's like, oh, open door, no chains, I'm out of here. But they waited around, the the guard's getting ready to kill himself because he knows that, you know, as a Roman guard, he's not supposed to lose prisoners. And Paul says, no, stop. We're all here. We're waiting. We're all okay. And then this jailer becomes the next convert that we read about in the church in Philippi. And he and his whole household get saved. So you got two very diverse people. This Lydia was a very wealthy woman that had a business and everything. And you got this jailer, and they're from different backgrounds and different circumstances. You got your blue collar and your white collar, and they're all working together. And that's what started the church in Philippi. And it's kind of like the church in Skykomish. There's a lot of diversity in Skykomish. We've got every kind of people come through Skykomish and live in Skykomish and like to visit Skykomish. And you know, God loves everyone equally. He's no respecter of persons. He wants us all to be unified. So when I look at this book, it's like all of these things kind of excite me that God can do a work. If he can do it in Philippi, he can do it in Skykomish, he can do it in our hearts, if he can do it in a jailer's heart or Lydia's heart. And so we want to hopefully know God better through the study of this book. Going to the familiar verses. How many of you have heard any of these verses that I'm throwing up there? Hopefully you can see them, but I'll read them as well. If you get to like chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Is that encouraging? Is that comforting? It's like, okay, I didn't save myself and I can't keep myself saved. God did the work and he's the one that's going to bring it to completion. He's the one that's going to make this all being taken care of. Well, that's a life verse for a lot of people. And it's one of these gems that kind of just pop off the page at you. And it's something that's exciting. By the time, same chapter, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of us have heard that verse again and again? Now, if we don't live for Christ, dying wouldn't really be gain. But in Paul's case, and then he ends up spending part of this letter kind of bearing his heart, saying, you know, I really would love to go to heaven and be with Jesus, but I kind of think that I probably need to be here a little bit longer for y'all, and I'm going to try to do what I can while I'm here. So, you know, if here he is. The reason this would even come to his mind is he's in a jail, in a Roman jail in Rome, and he's appealed to Caesar. Now Caesar's going to make a decision on the charges that were brought against him. And there's one of two things that's going to happen. He's either going to be able to live or he's going to die. And it's not something that can be appealed after that. This is like the final decision. And he's thinking through, okay, well, if I die, that's not so bad. If I live, there's still some things that God could do through me. So he openly considers all of that, and that this verse comes out of the middle of that. You know, well, if I live, it's for Christ, and if I die, that's gain too. That's all good. Chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah talked about how every knee was going to bow and every tongue was going to confess the Messiah, the Lord. And this is just pointing out again, especially to people that were Jewish that would have known the Isaiah passage, this would have said to them, wow, they're saying that this Jesus Christ character is actually the Messiah. We better look into this. And many people looked into it and rejected Jesus, and others looked into it and accepted him. And as the Father called, they were part of the way, part of Christ's kingdom. Again, in chapter 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's kind of like salvation by works almost, right? But no, for it is God who works in you to will and to do what pleases him. This is a two-part thing, and that's kind of the mystery of Christianity. We're to work because God's doing the work. And we'll get to that sometime. Chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There's a lot of joy. That's like 16 different times joy or rejoice is brought into this short little letter. Here's a man in prison where the verdict could be, you're going to die. And he's saying, boy, there's a lot of joy. Let's just rejoice in the Lord. Let's be happy. This is the same guy that was singing in the other prison with Silas, and the jailer becomes converted. It's just rejoice in the Lord. That's a good word that we can use again and again. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He started a little section where he was talking about how if anybody has something to brag about, it's probably me. And he goes through his resume, but then he says, but none of that's really worth anything. I count that as loss. Chapter 3 again, verse 13. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How many of us is like, when we're going through a tough time, it's comforting to think, yeah, this too will pass. Let's just forget about what's behind us. Let's move forward. There's got to be something better going forward. That can be an encouraging word there. Verses 20, 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. We know that the Savior is going to come from heaven. That's where we're citizens. We're just kind of ambassadors here on earth, but we're citizens in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's coming from there, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now tell me, I'm looking around. The kids went back to the back room. They maybe don't think this way yet, but the rest of us, you waiting for that glorious body? You've got some aches and pains when you get up in the morning and you're kind of thinking, why wouldn't it be nice to be able to not feel that when I woke up? Or when I did that motion, wouldn't it be great if it didn't give me that extra twinge? You know, most of us realize that these bodies are pretty imperfect. Right, Mark? They're not doing what they're supposed to do sometimes. And you know, we can work out and we can try, and I recommend it. I think that all of us should do the best with the bodies God has given us. But he's going to give us a far better body, and it's going to be perfection and one that lasts eternally. Looking forward to that. I think probably could have put almost all of chapter 4 in, but just picked a few verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There that is again, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, God wants to hear your requests. And he'd like that you could do it in a heart of rejoicing and in thanksgiving and all of that. I skipped verse 5, but if any of you don't know that one, it's the one about let your gentleness be evident to everybody around you. Let people know that you're gentle. We're not supposed to be gruff and mean and rude. Christians are supposed to be gentle. Being gentle is a sign of strength. It's not always what people would recognize as strength. Let me tell you, it's very difficult for somebody that has a great deal of strength to hold back sometimes. It'd be easier sometimes to just barrel forward and deal with the problems in your face. Well, oftentimes would make it worse, yeah. But being gentle is kind of a manly thing. I've got a friend that posted on Facebook that he and his family had gone to see a particular movie, and I think it was Beauty and the Beast or something like that, and one of his other friends was in a comment kind of mocking him, are you able to do that and not wear pink or something? And he says, you know what, I can still lift heavy things and spit and be a man and know that I can enjoy time with my family watching a gentle movie. We can all kind of be in both places. Here's another one, verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know God's peace? It's your heart guard. It's your mind guard. The peace of God. Who brings the peace of God? Well, the God of peace. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When we're having thought problems, it's usually because we've kind of gone and started thinking about other things. And I say we because I'm there with you. You get that telemarketer call, or you have to call a bank, or you've, you know, phone conversations oftentimes are not the most pleasant things. Doing business on the phone while you listen to that loop that goes on and on. I'm sorry, our call volume is a little bit heavy today. Your wait time is, and it isn't always what they say it is, but you just kind of wait, and that music kind of just drives you down into the ground sometimes. And then they can't just let the music play, though. They have to keep on coming in with an ad about how hard they're working for you and how much they care about your call and how much they love you, and they'll do anything for you but answer the phone. And you know, so, yeah, it's easy to get frustrated in life. But if we can think about the positive and the good and the excellent and the praiseworthy, doesn't that take our mind to a better place? I think it was the Happy Gilmore movie where he was trying to find his happy place, and might not have been my happy place, but you know, there's something about trying to think of that time where everything was okay. And maybe that time hasn't happened in your life yet, but you can know that there will be a time and think towards that. Another thing that Paul talked about in chapter 4, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. There's just a lot of beautiful verses in this book that I think we're going to enjoy over the next few months, getting a little bit more depth and knowing that God is a God that loves to encourage us. And He's going to find many, many ways over the next few months to encourage each one of us through the book of Philippians. That's kind of exciting. But back here, so I've kind of covered, you know, why I chose the book and some of the familiar verses. Historical background. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm not going to be putting all of the words up on the wall. But in Acts chapter 15 and 16 is the historical reference for really this story of how did the church in Philippi come to existence? Where did it come from and why is it there? And so just kind of a brief outline here. In verses 36 to 41 of chapter 15, I'll read that. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So it's going to be a follow-up visit to all of these churches where they preached and planted churches. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. That was a relative of Barnabas's, and he'd gone with them the first trip for part of the trip and then bailed on them. Well, Paul was not happy with Mark for bailing, for Barnabas wanting to do this. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Well, here's two very godly men that are getting ready to go be missionaries. And what's this next part? It says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Does that ever happen in the church? Christians, sometimes in family, have such a sharp disagreement that you part company. You just walk separate ways. Now, that's probably better than starting duking it out and having a fight or something, but you know, wouldn't it be nice if everybody could just get along? Well, they had this sharp agreement. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So they both kind of got blessed and sent out their separate ways. But so now you got two mission trips going on. We didn't get to hear all about Barnabas's mission trip, but Acts and the epistles talk a lot about what Paul did. It says he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there's some good work going on here. Silas, by the way, had come from the church in Jerusalem. They'd gone there previously to come up with a way to... There'd been some people that come out from the church in Jerusalem that were trying to turn everybody into legalists and say, you have to do this and this and this and this, or you can't be part of the kingdom. And so they went back and said, now wait a minute. Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be in the kingdom, right? And then the church in Jerusalem, the council met and said, no, we didn't authorize these other people that went out with that legalism message. That's not from us. and we're going to send a couple of our guys, Silas was one of them, and we're going to send a letter. So they went out with this letter to try to give freedom to all of the different churches that had been started so that they didn't feel bound by the law and bound by all of the rules and legislated into being a certain way. And I think sometimes as religious people, we forget about that and we try to put burdens on people. You know, well, I've conquered this, so you better conquer it too. And, you know, we probably one of the hardest people to be around is someone that's just quit smoking and believes that's their mission to get everyone else to quit. Or someone that had had an alcohol problem, they conquered it, and so now that's their mission in life is to make sure that everybody else gets to the point where they are. And they make it such a rule that it becomes a burden instead of a freedom. And so, you know, Silas and others had come from this church in Jerusalem along with Paul and Barnabas, and they were going to give everybody their freedom back. So here's Silas going with Paul. Chapter 16, Timothy joins them. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So he kind of was a mix. He was a follower of the way. He was also raised Jewish by his mom, but he hadn't been circumcised because his dad hadn't been. So Paul felt like in order to minister in synagogues and things, he would have him circumcised. So he did that. Jump down to verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So that was the little part we talked about. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And that keeps on being told through this book of Acts where, you know, Paul's going around and part of what he does is strengthen churches and help them grow. And they were also growing in numbers, it says. Verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now let me give you a little idea of where that is. This kind of brownish part here, that's basically what we would know as Turkey. Right there, that's Turkey there. So Paul's kind of going through Cilicia, Phrygia, he's going through all these places in Turkey here, and he'd wanted to go up north. But the Spirit, he wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Kind of see where they progressed. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, and it says we, so the whole team, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So back to the outline, Lydia's conversion. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, this is the time he would generally go to the synagogue, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a successful businesswoman. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Just a quick aside there. You know, when we hear the truth, when we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if the Lord doesn't open our heart, we're not going to really hear it. But the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. A wealthy woman, she had a nice house, she brought them there. Turns out she actually, that home became the place where the church met for quite a while. So they're meeting in Lydia's home. And the next section here, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Again, I mean, I look at that and I think, yeah, that's true. That's who they are. That's what they're doing. She kept this up for many days. Can you imagine this woman's following them around and being their town crier and proclaimer? Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, before the judges, and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar." It wasn't true, but by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept for practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. You ever notice how sometimes you can get a crowd stirred up, and once they're stirred up, they don't know how to stop? We've seen it in Portland and Seattle with the old WTO and, you know, all over the place. Crowd gets together. They may have had a good reason to meet together to start with. But then somebody gets them agitated and stirred up. And they don't know how to stop, and then that mob rule kind of kicks in. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. There's no way they're getting out. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." They figured out they hadn't done anything wrong. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Paul's kind of a hothead. Okay? I mean, at times I kind of wonder, if I'm told, "You're free, go in peace," it's like, "Thank you." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." It's like, I want that apology face to face. The officers reported this to the magistrates. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They violated the Roman law. They weren't supposed to beat a Roman citizen. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. "Can you just please go anyway?" After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. So you kind of get the picture of the lay of the land here. They're leaving Turkey. They end up in Greece, which is the first church that gets planted in Europe, and then the whole European church kind of grows out of that. Here's the modern day boundaries here. Turkey, which also goes over onto this side. And then you've got Macedonia, Bulgaria, Serbia, Kosovo. My daughter's actually traveled through most all these countries here as a sightseer, and was pretty impressed with how beautiful it was, but was also impressed with how war-torn it was, and how much of a struggle those people have gone through during our lifetime. Then we come to Philippians. And here we have Paul and Timothy. So when letters were written, epistles were written at that time, instead of like a letter today, you'd probably kind of have to either go to the return address or to the end of the letter to find out who it's from. Their format was pretty simple. They'd say who it was from and who it was to right up front. Paul and Timothy. Now, when you get down to verse 3, there's a lot of first-person things. I remember you. I always pray with joy. Paul is really the author of this book. He's included Timothy. Timothy is his co-traveler, his co-worker. Timothy may have been the one that actually penned the letter, and Paul may have just dictated it to him. But he's included there, as he is in a number of the other epistles. Paul and Timothy, and he identifies himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. That's the same word that's used later in that same verse as says overseers and deacons. That word deacon would be the same as servant or messenger of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. So it's from them and it's to all God's holy people, all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The one thing that really unites them is that they're in Christ. And then this group happens to be at Philippi. There are a lot of people that live in Skykomish that know Jesus Christ that don't attend this little community church. But they're still part of the body of Christ at Skykomish. They're in Christ at Skykomish. And I think we need to love one another, whether you come through the same doors or not, to worship together. We can have unity of spirit, unity of mind, and love one another together with the overseers and deacons. And this is just showing that from that little humble beginning of Lydia and the Philippian jailer and their families, this grew somehow to the point where they needed overseer is another name for pastor or elder. So there's a plurality of pastors here, a plurality of elders. This is a church that's grown enough that they need multiple leaders. And then deacons, the office of deacon would have been servants that were given charge over maybe taking care of meal programs or other ministries that were within the church, the physical needs of people, in order that the overseers, the pastors, would be able to devote themselves to prayer and to the study of Scripture and to teaching. Then verse 2, grace and peace. And that's that mixture of Hebrew and Greek, the grace and the peace, shalom, to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we get our peace, where we get grace that we so desperately need is from God. It's from our Father and, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us graciously, who gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, that transcends all understanding. And this is the God that we're going to be able to study about and serve and learn of over the next few weeks. And thank you for listening to my introduction to a book that I hope we all grow to love together over the next weeks. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Guide us and direct us as we go out today and throughout this week, that we can be a light just like that sun that's shining right now, and we can illuminate all of your goodness that you've placed in our lives in front of us, and help us to be able to focus on what's good and perfect and honest and just and praiseworthy, pure, excellent. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.